Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, March the 31st, 2013.
I'd ask you to stand with me as we begin this morning. We are so excited you've joined us this morning for our worship service. Christ the Lord is risen today as we begin.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have to give, and we thank the Lord that He came and that He made the greatest gift for us. So, Father, for this offering, we thank You in Jesus' name. We pray that You will enable us, Father, to serve You with our whole hearts, Father, that we'll be thinking of the magnificent work that You did for us on the cross. The forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you so much. Our string section, we appreciate that, and them playing for us this morning. I often say the most enjoyable part or fulfilling part about what I do is every Sunday morning being able to lead you in worship through song. And it's just my desire is to do that. And this, as I was looking through music to do for Easter, I came across this work called I Will Rise. And it's about a 25-minute compilation of music. And it really does just what I love to do every Sunday morning, and that's encourage you to sing and worship through song. It has, this particular work has a lot of older songs, or a number of older songs that you're going to be familiar with and can sing with. It also has some newer songs that a lot of you know and love as well, like I Will Rise. We'll finish with that in a few minutes. But I want to encourage you this morning, don't be a spectator. Participate with us this morning. I may turn around and encourage you to sing right at the get-go. We're singing Because He Lives, and we all know that. I hope you'll sing it from your heart and just worship together with the choir and orchestra as we present this morning. I Will Rise.
Because He lives. Jesus Christ is very much alive, and those who have been touched by his resurrection power can't help but rejoice. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. Jesus came from heaven with one mission, and that was to take upon himself the sins of all mankind, to become our Savior, our substitute, our Redeemer. He loved us so much that he was willing to die in our place and pay the debt for our sins and the sins of all who would be born until the end of time. It's overwhelming to think that God would give his Son as payment for our sin. Overwhelming to think that you and I were the reason for the cross of Calvary and the suffering, the shame, and humiliation of it all. When Jesus died on that cross, he was thinking of you and me.
I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sins.
Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and brought a beam above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and brought a beam above all.
Will there ever be another story like the story of Jesus? No one was ever born like him. No one ever lived like him. No one ever died like him. And no one ever rose from the dead like him. And no one who has truly met him is ever the same.
Something's happening in Bethlehem. From a stable, a lovely light glows within. Is that a baby crying? There's excitement in the wind. Something's happening in Bethlehem.
Something's happening in Pilate's hall. On the porch, Pilate pleads with an angry mob. In this man called Jesus, I can find no fault. Something's happening in Pilate's hall.
Happening at Joseph's grave, where Jesus of Nazareth has lain 3 days. Very early in the morning, how the earth began to quake. Something's happening at Joseph's grave.
Yeah.
experience the saving love of God through Jesus Christ is the greatest moment one could ever have. For when Jesus becomes the Savior and Lord of any person, He washes away their past and gives them the gift of eternal life. He not only saves us, but promises to be with us every step, every hour of every day while on this earthly journey. Our resurrected Savior knows and understands our sorrow and pain. Praise God that through Jesus we have peace that will endure. One day our risen Lord will call our name, and we will rise and see Him face to face. And with the angels we will cry, "Worthy is the Lamb."
Jesus has overcome, and the Will you stand with me in reverence of the Word of God as we read together today? We'll be looking first at John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and we'll look at the first 8 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Bill. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this Easter Sunday when we can remember that you are not in a grave in some tomb somewhere, but you are risen and at the right hand of your Father on high. I thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. And I pray, Father, that for those that are here that have various needs, that today we'll find our needs met in you and in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. It's always an interesting thing when you begin to work on special days like Easter. And, of course, we've broken from our series in Genesis. Someone asked me, how is Genesis going to fit in with all of this? And it's not right this second. But one of the things that we're going to look at is, as we've over the last several months, the choir's been singing this music and everything. And I tell you that, I Will Rise. When you put all of that together, that just absolutely, if that doesn't get your soul hopping, I don't know what it's going to take to get it moving. But my goodness, you realize everything and all the theology kind of comes together, and you begin to realize what the Lord did for us, and you're reminded again and again of those things. And so it's a special, special kind of thing as we think about those things. You know, it was about a year ago at this time that we have sent groups regularly to Israel, and there'll probably be another group going in another year about this time. And they go through the Garden of Gethsemane as they're working their way towards the cross. And ultimately, this is the scene that probably most of us look at and are very encouraged by as we begin to think about the resurrection. And when you stick your head inside and you see these things and you realize, well, he's gone, of course. And he indeed is risen. And for the group that that went, I think that probably all of these folks, you come away with a new appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and how He has really encouraged our hearts and encouraged our lives. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see, as we think about the real meaning of Easter, we think about the fact that God made provision for our salvation at the cross. And as you begin and we look at this passage, there's about three different elements and three different ideas that we're going to really kind of pull together this morning in the time that we have. First of all, we're going to see where it all started. And it started back in the Garden of Eden. It started back in Genesis. I said I might make it there. And so we're gonna think a little bit about Genesis. And then you begin to go to the cross. And you think about that great section in John 19 and all that's articulated in that phrase, "It is finished." But if you see that picture, if you just see the dilemma that man has, if you see you see the provision that Christ made on the cross, if that's all we see, and we miss the crowning achievement, and that comes in Revelation 21. And as I don't know about you all, but as we were singing that, and I hope you were singing along in your heart or making some racket or something, no more sorrow, no more pain. You know, when I was younger, I suspect that I had a very limited perspective about what sorrow was and what pain was. But as I've grown a little bit older, and as I've stood by the bedside of saints that were suffering and saints that were on their way to glory, that is a sorrow, that is a pain that really, you know, and that goes all the way back to Genesis and what happened in Genesis. And I began to realize that God is going to make all things new. That things are going to change and things are going to be different. But they're going to be different for folks that know Him as their personal Savior. And so as you look at this text, and it begins and it tells us something of the fact that the issue all began really back in Genesis. And as I look at this text of Scripture, I want to point you to a passage in Romans chapter 5, and that's where it all began. And in Romans chapter 5, you begin to see these words that really are kind of, and that's the best commentary any of us can have, is when the New Testament tells us what happened in the Old Testament and helps us get perspective on what occurred and everything. And that's what Romans 5 does on Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? And the Bible says, "Wherefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that death came through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all had sinned." And then he adds, "Therefore," in a verse or two later, "as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even as through one man's righteous act and the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life." And that's what the cross did for us. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many shall be made righteous." Now that's a startling picture that we begin to look at and we begin to see. And I'm telling you, it runs against all the psychology and the sociology and social theory of this day. Because the social theory of this day basically says, "I'm okay, you're okay. We really don't have any particular problems. There are no inherent issues that you and I face. We simply can live our life and there is nothing that affects and stains our life and moves us in any way, shape, or form. Except that when you go to the Scriptures, you understand and you realize that what Adam did and what Eve did brought a change in the basic nature of man. And it's interesting that over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, when Paul is thinking about this, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you has he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts, the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And then you see these strange and interesting little words, and were by nature children of wrath, children destined for wrath. And what the Bible tells us in a very, very clear sense is that you and I have got a problem that is a monumental problem. And it is a problem that that our lives, no matter who we are, no matter how good we have been, no matter what positive and encouraging things we have done, there is a stain that comes upon our life that we simply can't get rid of. And you know, and the picture that I like to think about from time to time about this is I try to think about if I, for example, were standing on one end and I wanted to get to the other, I would look at that and let's just say, you know, I'm a good broad jumper. Let's say that I could get a running start and I could go 20 feet. Well, that wouldn't be a real good broad jumper, but 20 feet's not half bad. I mean, if I was a great broad jumper, I might be able to get what? 25? 30 feet? I mean, really super good? But where would 25 or 30 feet put me? It would put me in a lot of difficulty. Because I've got no way to go through that chasm. And you know, that's essentially the dilemma that every single person finds themselves in. Because we stand on one side of an impossible chasm, and it's a chasm that is caused because we are by nature the children destined for wrath. And so the Bible says about us that we have sinned. Isaiah the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all turned to our own way. And then it says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. If he hadn't done that, then none of us would have any hope. And then the Bible goes on and says, for the wages of those sin is an eternal separation from God in a devil's hell. He goes on and says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. He says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then to stand and face God in judgment. And so if I don't do something, if there's not something that changes, I can be the best broad jumper and I can still miss the other side by a whole long shot, can't I? I can be a supernatural jumper and I can still have troubles. Now, in the generation that I grew up in, there were people that did all kinds of crazy things. There was a guy that used to make incredible jumps on a motorcycle. Evel Knievel. And he was a sort of a folk hero. And he lined up cars, and then he lined up buses. And then at one point in time, he didn't have just your ordinary run-of-the-mill kind of Harley Davidson and all at that time. They had put rockets on those things. And, I mean, those things would flat out go. And, you know, he paid a terrible price physically, I think, in what he did. But that was those were special kind of vehicles that he had. But it pointed up the fact that no matter how good Evel Knievel was, he was going to fall short. And frequently he did. And that was an ouch moment when he did. And friends, no matter how good you are, you're going to fall short. And it's the amazing thing is that we've got our plan for dealing with that shortage. You know, we begin to think about what sort of things can I do to bridge this gap. And one of the things that's happened is religion, churches have come up with plans. And some say, well, you know, if you'll just do charitable deeds, if you'll just do good stuff for people, if you'll just be an encouragement to people, if you'll be helpful to people, that's an important kind of thing. And it is an important kind of thing. And others say, well, perhaps if you'll just pray, you'll become a semi-spiritual type person, or maybe if you'll join the church and We think joining the church is a good deal and everything for people to come together, to be accountable to one another and to minister with a common purpose. Yeah, those are all positive things, but those aren't things that save us. And then sometimes we look at things like, baptism and we say, well, baptism, that's an important spiritual act. The Lord's table, that's an important spiritual act. And oh, by the way, giving, that's a significant kind of thing. But if we believe we can pile up one good work, one good deed right after another, and that somehow when you get to the end of that list, you draw a line under it and you come up with the answer for heaven, it's just simply not going to be a bridge. You see, man's dilemma is too severe, and he can't get past the fact that he has offended a just and holy God because we're by nature children destined for wrath. That is a bleak picture. And that's what makes Easter so exciting, because I, on the one hand, don't think I can go across that gap, but the Lord Jesus Christ made a way to go across that. So, number two, in time, Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And, you know, this is the fabulous passage in John chapter 19. You know, that's an interesting word that he argues. And this is this statement beginning in verse 28. And it says, so when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. And what's so interesting when you begin to look at what he was saying and what was tied in here. This word's an amazing, amazing kind of word as you look at it. You don't see this word very often, or you don't see this tense used in just this way very, very often. But the Greek language has got a couple of different ways to express past tense kinds of things. And they've got one way that just says, well, it's a simple past tense reflection. I went to town, you know, that kind of thing. But the tense that's used here is a tense that's called the perfect tense. And it expresses a past action with an enduring or present results. So I have been saved with result, I still am being saved. Those are the existing results. And that's the word, that's the phrase that's used here in John chapter 19. So what he's saying is he's saying it's finished. It's completed. With result, it's finished forever. And the results go on and on and on and on and on. You know, we live in an interesting neck of the woods here. We're not so very far from one of the largest Adventist schools in the country. And if you study the theology of the Adventists, now you're going to find many of you work with folks that, as you talk to them, I'm convinced there's a whole lot of folks that while they're Adventist in some of the things that they've gotten in their theology, but there's a good many of them that really know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And by the way, I know lots of born-again Catholics who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I know people that are tied into the Episcopal Church that really know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But sometimes religion and churches teach things that just veer off from where the Scripture is. And so consequently, there's Roman Catholics that believe that they can pray to Mary and that somehow can bring them closer to the throne of God. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. And there are people that are tied into the Orthodox Church and tied into the Episcopal Church and some of these other places. And if they believe some of the theology that the church is peddling, then they're going to split hell wide open, because that's not really reflecting what Bible is. By the way, my point is, salvation's not in a church. It's not even in a Baptist church. Salvation's Bible. It's got to be, what do I understand the Scriptures are teaching? How am I going to respond in obedience to that? And, you know, there's a variety of things that some of Ellen White and her teaching, and there was what they called the Great Disappointment in 1844. And basically what happened was, It was a time of what they called investigative judgment. And basically what they said was they were waiting for Christ to come back, and he didn't appear to come back. And they said, well, actually what he did is he went into the spiritual temple and he applied the blood of Christ at the spiritual temple. In other words, what Christ did on the cross wasn't finished until 1844. Now, my point is this. Jesus used the perfect tense. He said, it is finished and it's completed. He didn't have to wait till 1844. He didn't have to wait for any particular time. Instantaneously, that salvation was provided for us. And you know, that's as you look at this as you look at this text of Scripture, and as you begin to look into Revelation, I want you to notice there is a bridge that is provided. Now that's a pretty neat thing that you'd have a bridge. I can do a whole lot better jumping on a bridge than I can in any other place. But as you look at this text of Scripture, you begin to realize that it was Jesus that made the provision, and he's the provision between these two areas here, and it's the cross of Christ that bridges that gap between man's sinfulness and heaven's glory. So how do I go from point A to point B? I can only go one way. The Bible says there's only one way. Neither is there salvation under any other, for there's none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. That's his point. And when you look in chapter 21 of this text of Scripture, I want you to notice that he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. God's going to be doing some green work in this world. He's going to do some things that, you go back and read 2 Peter chapter 3, you begin to realize that he's going to do some purging of this old place. There are some effects of sin that God's going to deal with. And so secondly, he says, not only is there going to be a new heaven and a new earth, he says, but the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God. And then the text goes on and says, and I heard him cry with a loud voice saying, God's going to tabernacle with men. And then he says, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then here's the part that absolutely the choir sang about it. Boy, I hope that you sang with us on it, because look at that verse. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's a lot of tears that are shed. There's a lot of grief that's been shed. I read this morning in the paper before when I first got up, there was nothing in the sports pages because it's too soon to find out why the Cubs are losing and not winning. Tomorrow we'll begin to find out. But there was nothing there, and I saw this picture of this gal from Silverdale that was attacked in a Target at, was it South Pittsburgh? Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Well, I didn't read it very closely, did I? You know, I need help with my illustrations, you know. But I mean, you're looking at that and you're saying, well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. I mean, it's just amazing. And I think of the sorrow. Now, fortunately, she's recovering and things are headed in the right direction. But there's a whole lot of stories today. There was a fire not so long ago where the family was interviewed, friends were interviewed, and I think the grandma and the five-year-old boy never got out. God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, that's what sin does. Sin causes depression. Sin causes disappointment. Sin causes sorrow. Sin causes death. But looky what the Bible says. He's going to wipe away their tears. No more death. No more sorrow. Nor crying. No more pain. For the former things are passed away. Boy, that's what Jesus Christ coming has done. He spanned those chasms. And so the text tells us what is the response that we have at that time. Because if I recognize that I've got a problem and I've got to deal with the problem, how do I deal with it? Is joining the church, is that the answer? That's not what the answer is. The answer is, first of all, to turn from my sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, to place my trust in Him and receive Him into my life as my Savior. And you see, ultimately, it's the sign that they hold up at ball games. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believe about Jesus Christ, but believe in Him for your soul's safety. And so the text tells us there will be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. It's all going to be passed away. And finally, this text goes on and tells us, so what's it going to be in eternity? Where in the world is it all headed? Well, it's headed two ways. First of all, notice where it's headed for believers in verses 5 through 7. So then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'm going to make all things new. And then he says in verse 6, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. In other words, he offers to them and offers to us the opportunity to receive him as our personal Savior. He'll be our God and we'll be a son. We'll become a child of God. You know, that's a beautiful picture. Now, for probably most people, if you make that decision, you probably make it when you were younger. Occasionally and frequently, people make that decision when they're just a little bit older when they make it. But the critical question is, they've got to make that decision for the Lord. And you know, I don't know what brings people to, you know, this is always historically in the 35 years that Mary and I have been privileged to be here at this church, Easter is always when you set your attendance records. I mean, there's always more people here than there is any other time. And people come. And where in America, there's something about getting up and going to an Easter service. Going to a sunrise service would be even better if it didn't get rained out, you know, that kind of thing. But those are things that happen. But you understand, God may have allowed you to come to a place like this for a time like this to take a good long look at your life and settle in your heart of hearts that you really know Him as your Savior. That's what it's all about. That's the decision and the choice. So what does God say to those that don't receive Him? And this is a graphic verse. But the fearful, the cowardly, the ones that don't believe, the abominable, the ones who are polluted in their lives, murderers, the immoral, sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, he mentions about eight things there, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the point that he makes in this text of Scripture is he makes the fact that there's going to be an eternal destiny for every single one of us. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're either going to stand because we've trusted Him and we believe what He's done for us, and we believe the cross, or we're going to stand in judgment because we didn't really accept what He had to say. You know, I've got an annoying habit. I have more than one, but I've got several. I'm driving down the road and I see this sign that says detour. And I don't know what goes in my mind because I go nuts. I see the detour sign and I'm thinking, oh, they're just trying to sneak one over on me. I believe that road is really open. And on more than one occasion, the Holy Spirit, who is sitting near me in the car, will be saying, what are you doing? And I said, well, I... And she said, it's not... They said the road is closed. And I'll say, well, it's just quicker this way. And then she'll say something really sensitive and caring. She'd say, it won't be quicker if you go down there and we got to go back all the way to the beginning. Ah, no, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. Well, do you know how this thing works? Maybe one time in my life, they really were fooling with the sign. But 9 times out of 10, 99 times out of 100, they said detour, go another way. You believe them and you go, don't you? And if you don't, you pay the price. You know, it's that way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I are sitting with an absolute incredible dilemma. The dilemma is that we can't save ourselves. But God's provided a bridge, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. And you see, what we're asking you about today is not to believe about Jesus Christ, but to trust Him for your soul's salvation. And you see, it's not a matter of, well, I'd like to join this church, or I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. No, that's not the issue. The issue is, have I made a decision to receive in my heart and my life what Jesus Christ has done for me? Wouldn't it be neat on this Easter 2013 if somebody that was unsettled where they're at spiritually, you took this time to right there in your seat, or maybe it's, we're going to have an invitation song. It's a spectacular invitation song because I want you to sing with the choir, "We Will Rise." What a terrific, terrific testimony. If you're unsettled about spiritual things, or maybe that God's spoken to you about some other decision, whatever that decision, while the choir's singing and you're singing, please come give us the opportunity. Father, I thank You for what You've been doing for us. And I pray, dear Father, that as we think about all of these things, I pray, Father, that You will stir our hearts to respond to You. In Jesus' name, amen. The words to "I Will Rise" are in your bulletin. Stand with me, and if God's been speaking to you about a particular decision, I'm going to be here. But man, what a great thing to realize.
I'm thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.